I feel like what I need to do now is lead all the children in the wise man built his house on the rock. I think our kids are ready to do that. We've had a great, great vacation Bible school week. And I'll have to tell you, the lesson that I'm preaching this morning is a product of that. I tend to develop lessons on things that I've been thinking about during the week, and this is one of those lessons. It was a wonderful time to go back and look at the life of Christ, following the footsteps of Jesus. For those of you who were not able to be a part of the Vacation Bible School, I hope you can the next time we do it. We haven't planned another one yet. We'll be talking about that in time. But it's a wonderful experience, not just for the children, but for what you get out of it. And I do hope that we as a congregation, particularly as families, we're building some memories with our children and some things they'll remember. I have to admit to you, I remember the Vacation Bible Schools. I remember those. And it's interesting how those occasions are very powerful when we let the Lord do His work through the Word of God. This morning I want to talk about something about our nature. We are emotional beings. I want to talk about something that we all can relate to, how God made us. And it's really going to be about the power of faith, but also the place of emotions and the value of emotions. If we talk about the creation, you go to Genesis 1, the Bible tells us that we are created in the image of God. That's a very powerful thought, and I don't know everything about that. I do know verse 27 of Genesis 1, it says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them." We're not animals. We know we're going to die. Animals don't know they're going to die. We're not animals. Animals do not have a conscience. They really don't. Now, I realize, I'm sorry to some of you that may dress your pets up like humans and think they have human qualities. I don't want to disappoint you with that. I kind of play along with that too. But animals really are not people. We are unique in that we're in the image of God. We're spiritual beings. We're not physical beings. We have the ability to think and to feel. And there are times now as guys, now I'll just tell you, as guys, we are thinkers, and feelings don't mean anything to us. No, that's not true. We like sometimes to give that impression. But we're built by God's grace, almost like a dual person. There's the thinking, and there's the reasoning, and then there is the emotion. Both are God-given. So please don't get the impression, as I talk about this morning, that emotions are bad and reason is good. Well, no, there's a place for both of those things as we live this life. The book of Ecclesiastes gives you an example. How we're made. He has made everything beautiful in its time. And He has put eternity in their hearts. Except no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. We are spiritual beings. We desire God. We're made that way. And when we can find God, we find the completeness within us. But now notice the emotion and reason. Notice, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. Rejoicing, the emotional response to what we enjoy. Doing good is a discernment. Verse 13. "And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing can be taken from it. God does it that men should fear before Him. That which has already been and that which is to be has already been. And God requires an account of what is past." This is a great verse where it talks about reasoning and knowing what God is, discernment, but enjoying the emotional reactions of knowing who God is. We fear God. God has made us that way. And so I hope this morning, really the goal is very simple, is that as we can see God in our lives and build a living faith, we're going to have a lot of joy and rejoicing. And even when we mourn, it'll be mourning over good things that ultimately we know who we are and where we're going. And I want to talk about some dangers here. Can I tell you one of the dangers, and I think you're so familiar with this type of lesson, this type of point, is we know that sometimes our emotions can get ahead of reason. We won't talk about that. You know, I had this happen to me. I went through this last week in the Vacation Bible School. Oh, I had a mild cold. Some of you couldn't tell it, but it affected my sleep. And I'll tell you something. You start losing sleep, and man, your emotions are harder to control, you know. You kind of, sometimes you can feel bad. You feel like the world's going to end. You know, you got these feelings, and sometimes you can step back and say, okay, I feel this way. Everything's good. You're just physically tired. Have you ever gone through that? I'm sure we have. Maybe there are times you go through things where you're hurt about somebody. Somebody you trusted has hurt you, and your emotions get going, and you can think all kinds of things that may not be true. That's the kind of stuff I want to talk about this morning. I want us to learn to be able to continue to walk by faith. One of the things, again, that we are so blessed by, our God has revealed Himself to us. He's given us His Word, His promises. He talks about the character of God. I appreciate Timothy, we'll keep calling you Adam. I appreciate Timothy's prayer on the idea of having a relationship with God and the thankfulness of that. And that's the beauty here as we go through life. I want to be sure that we can see as God wants us to see. Satan, on the other hand, is going to try to throw roadblocks between us and God. In 2 Corinthians 4:3, it says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Satan wants to destroy the Word. Satan wants to tell you lies about God. Satan wants you to shut down and get within your own selfish, emotional, up and down world and cut off the message of our Lord. I know this is talking about unbelievers here, but he can do that with believers too. And so there's some of the things that really we got to watch for. Really, my lesson this morning, walk by faith. What does it mean to walk by faith? Let's first talk about a children's song. Again, I'm so tempted to lead you in this. Remember, the wise man built his house upon the rock. We sang that this week. And I'm going to tell you, as I sing those songs in Vacation Bible School, they're not just children's songs. I don't know, as I sing them, they're songs reflecting the will of the Lord. And sometimes it's the children's song that so precisely expresses the will of God in an understandable way. It does good to me. I will never be embarrassed about singing Jesus Loves Me. I'm not going to be embarrassed about singing songs that are children's songs. I pray I'll always be a child in that regard. And as you build your house on the rock, who are you? You know, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:20 that there's a foundation. A foundation the church is built on. It says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. When you build on this foundation, you're building on teaching. The foundation of the apostles and prophets, it is Jesus' teaching that has been given to them and has been laid down. So as you think about relationships with Jesus, you think about faith, remember this is teaching. Don't get caught up in the emotional world. Oh, I love Jesus. I have this experience and I wouldn't trade this experience for a stack of Bibles this high. Brethren, that's not the foundation. If you follow closely, as I've got a little older, I kind of follow people. I see people go off on these tangents and they talk about the emotional realm and how there's this legalism out here and these people trying to discern and it's ugly and I have the freedom in Christ and I follow those people. Remember years ago, it seems to happen every generation, there are people who get dissatisfied with the church and they go out and form kind of a house church or something else like that. I followed those movements in the past, people that were close to me. And they claimed that they were just kind of, just hindered by just looking at Scripture. Now, they quite put it that way. You may say I'm a little prejudiced in expressing it that way. I think I'm accurate in that because I knew these people well. Well, they found emotion. And guess where they ended up? They ended up either not attending anymore or going into, just a vagueness. They left the foundation. We read in your hearing, Jesus saying, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, whatever religion you find, whatever foundation you build upon, you better build it upon the written word. And you find yourself in a movement that the written word is not there or it's minimized. And they say, you can believe it this way, I can believe it this way, it doesn't matter. You're not building a foundation, and this foundation takes work to build, and you got to stand on it. And it's important. Children's song. We can learn a lot from a children's song, can't we? Because if you're going to live this life, remember the passage that was read in your hearing, the floods are going to come. And I will tell you, that which you've built casually, that which is, oh, the feeling of the moment, and everybody's okay, and I'm going to tell nobody they're wrong. You're building that which is a deck of cards, a house of cards. It's not going to stand. 1 John 5:4. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Now, let me say that again. That's not easy. The morals of the world are going to be against you. The philosophy of the world is going to be against you. You're going to pay in your relationships. And there are going to be people who are going to hate you because of the stand you take. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Let me give you some simple illustrations about some of the tests that we're going to face. I want to go on to the next section here if we could. In Psalms 26, beginning in verse 1, we read about hypocrites. Hypocrites exist. We've got a pretty good number of people here today. I don't know of a hypocrite here, okay? Just to be clear. We may have them. We might. I can remember growing up in a denomination in which I lived and grew up and had great experience in it. And I remember our youth, young people group, and I can still vividly remember this. There was one guy that loved to speak up in Bible class. And he had some great things to say. But you could see the expression in us other college students where we just kind of did like this. And like, because we knew something. This guy was living with his girlfriend. And you could tell that she had a problem with self-esteem and he had a problem with self-control. And he was using her. And he ended up finally throwing her to the side. Students, you don't have to be me to tell you this. Here with the large student group we've got, you'll see some hypocrisy. You might see somebody come up here and lead a prayer and then go out to the bars and get drunk. You might see somebody even teach a class. I hope that's not happening. We as shepherds, we want to be aware. We don't want to put people forward whose lives are in a practice of sin. I don't care if you're a college student or an older person. We don't want that. But you know what? That happens in churches. Psalms 26. Listen to David here. You can see David focusing on his relationship with God and not regretting it. But you can see the conflict of those around him. He said, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. You know, a hypocrite is one who wears a mask, tells a lie. He says, I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and try my heart. You want to find somebody building a biblical faith, they're going to say, test me. They're not going to run away from discernment. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. See, here's one motivated by the love of God. Truth is dear. But not with a hypocrite. Hypocrite's playing a game. Hypocrite wants to hide. Hypocrite wants to shut you down if you raise any questions about them. Verse 4. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence. So will I go about your altar, O Lord. You know, there's a challenge when there's hypocrites in the church. Every generation, probably every congregation I've been a member of, there's a lot of times there's things I did not know that came out later. There have men who've been elders. There have men who've been in the pulpit. There are men that have been in every position in the Lord's church over time that were hypocrites. And a lot of times there are members within the church that see it before the leadership do. What do you do when you see a hypocrite lead a prayer? Or a hypocrite preach a sermon? Well, you need to understand that person's a mess. He's not seeking honesty. He's worried about his reputation over what is real. He's dishonest. But can I say something real clearly here? Brethren, listen to me here. You may not know when you see a hypocrite too. Sometimes we can be judge, jury, and executioner. We may be the hypocrite. You know, hypocrites may not know they're hypocrites. But in John 7, verse 24, the Bible says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. You need to be very careful in concluding that somebody's a hypocrite. You need to be very careful with that. That's a very strong statement. They do exist. But let's talk about hypocrites. Who do you think of as hypocrites in the Bible? Let me tell you one I know of. Judas. You think about this. Can you imagine the person, I don't want to be in a church with hypocrites. Well, guess what? You've just eliminated Jesus and the apostles. Prove it, Larry. Okay. Judas is described by the Holy Spirit this way in John 12 and verse 4. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor. He's pretending to care for the poor. He's wearing a mask. That's a hypocrite. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. Later in Luke 22, he betrays Jesus for money. He betrays Jesus, and he wants to betray him in the absence of the multitude. I don't know if he thought he was going to keep it hidden. It's kind of hard for me to know. Maybe it got out of control for him. Maybe he thought that it's impossible to kill Jesus, and because of that, that Jesus wouldn't care if he brought these people against him because they can't kill Jesus. Well, he didn't understand the plan of God because he was a hypocrite. He wasn't listening. He was the center of his world. What kind of hurt did Judas do? Even though Jesus knew about Judas when he finally carried out the act of betraying with a kiss, can you see the hurt in Jesus' words here? But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Brethren, here's where emotions and faith need to coincide. It's my prayer that I never be one to cause another stumble. It is my prayer that we do not have those within this congregation that are in leadership positions to cause another to stumble. But if the day does come you see hypocrites or several hypocrites going down a path they ought not, walk by faith. What's the emotion say to do? Get out of there. They're a bunch of hypocrites. Now wait just a minute. You see one hypocrite, and then suddenly you say, they are a bunch of hypocrites? What's wrong with that reasoning? It's not reasoning. It's emotion. And it's not right. I think we've all been betrayed before by family, even some brethren. And you know when you're betrayed by those closest to you, they're the ones that are going to hurt you the most. The destruction of Jerusalem is mentioned here. And one thing Jesus talked a lot about in his ministry is people are going to betray you. They're going to hurt you. He says, and then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. We've gone beyond the hypocrite now, and we're just talking about hurts. Have brethren ever hurt you? Of course. I try to tell you Christians, really, before they're out of the baptistry sometimes, I'm trying to tell them, now listen, the Lord loves you. You're in a family of God. You're around people who are going to care about you. But let me tell you in advance, if you live long as the Christian, the people that are going to hurt you the most are going to be other Christians. Those of you who are older, would you agree with that or disagree with that? You'll see the heads go up and down. That's right. Now, should I not be in the church? Of course you should be in the church. Understand, it's going to be those in the small minority that will betray you and hurt you, but it's going to be part of the field. That is just the way it's going to be. Jesus warned about this. Mark 13:12, now brother will betray brother to death, a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Wait just a minute. The Christian's not doing anything wrong. They're turning on him. I know. It's not fair. Life's not fair. Understand, hit time. Now, what do you do if you're emotional? Somebody betrayed you. They've lied about you. They've handed you over. They've gossiped against you. One more time. Listen to David. Does it hurt? Oh, it hurts. I can remember one of the more difficult occasions Yvette and I had was at a congregation that I think a lot of good came out of that work, but we had to deal with a brother that was a history of making trouble. And I'll never forget having to face that person in a business meeting. I lost 20 pounds because of stress getting ready for that confrontation. I had to do it. I had to let brethren know of the danger, but I learned a lot from that experience. One is that I need to understand sometimes within there are people that aren't what they ought to be. Listen to this, Psalms 55:12. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and we walked to the house of God in the throng. Have you ever experienced that? You will. What did David do? Well, he read the Psalms. He turned closer to God. Some of you may be betrayed by your own mate, by your own child, by others. What do you do when somebody sells you out and cuts your throat? What does emotion say? Okay, this is war. All the rules are off, buddy. And now I'm going to come back and I'm going to do everything to you that you've done to me and more. You're a loser when you do that. But that's emotion. What happens when Satan motivates somebody to lie and hurt you, and then you turn around and lie and hurt him? Satan's going to sit there and go, great job, I won both of you. Okay, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to walk by faith. You know, the footsteps of Jesus, we're getting back to our VBS. Following the footsteps of Jesus, Romans 12:21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We can look at 1 Peter 2:21. It talks about following the footsteps of Jesus. This is the example that is given. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judgeth righteously. Walk by faith. And brethren, this is not easy. This is not easy. I've had some people, there are some brethren that disappointed me and they've hurt me and I'm not going to trust anybody again. Young people, don't do this. Don't date somebody, have a bad experience and say, I'm not going to date anybody again. I know sometimes you have that feeling. But who's the loser there? Who's the loser when you experience one thing and you decide to give up? The Lord tells you, no, the Lord doesn't tell you to do that. Last section, we're going to talk about another emotional flood, is that when you fall. I know, brethren, that we could be tempted to be hypocrites. We can live two different lives. We can, brethren. This is one of the dangers. Sometimes we look at some of these movements I talked about earlier, why people leaving the church. Sometimes churches can become, well, how can I say it? We don't deal precisely with where we live. We're not building a living faith with a living God, and we just kind of wanting to manage things and build some false sense of security. That's not going to do you any good. You see, churches that they're just weak. And they just don't want to rock the boat. Well, you can't come closer to the Lord like that. And the church at Laodicea is a great example of a church that, yeah, we're doing great. We've got money. We've got numbers. We are doing great. But nobody's heart's being opened before the Lord. They're not seeing themselves before the Lord. What does the Lord say about it? So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. First off, brethren, don't run from your sin. It's easy to do that. I'm as tempted as anybody here to just want to put that little mask on and say, I've got no weaknesses. Well, I want to tell you something. That's not true. As I look in my mirror, I'm reminded every day, buddy, I've got a long ways to go. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to look in the mirror, and I want other people to help me to look in the mirror. And what do I do when I sin? What do I do? Could you imagine being Peter? I didn't read the passage in Luke 22. I went by it in the outline. But in Luke 22, Peter basically told the Lord, hey, I'll never forsake you. And the Lord had said earlier, I've been praying for you, Peter. Satan wants to sift you as wheat. And here Peter, rather than listening to the Lord himself, saying, hey, the flood is coming. Rather than listening to that, he goes, oh, never. Matter of fact, he goes, bah. You see these other guys in front of these? They may do it, but not me. Pride, oh my. Well, what happened? He fell. Was it time for Peter to quit? You know, when you're in a position of responsibility and reputation. And now, buddy, it's known what you've done. Did you know today we can tell everybody exactly what Peter did? There were two servant girls came to him, and he denied the Lord three times, and in one of them he cussed up a storm. Ever think about quitting? There'll be a time you'll think that way. But here's where you look at Peter. How did the Lord help Peter? First off, he appeared to Peter. He sought Peter out, and there was a miracle that was wrought. And Peter was humbled by that boat that was filled with those fishes. And then the Lord helps Peter to see some hard things. Listen to this. This is not easy. You want to come back to the Lord. The Lord will receive you, but you're going to have to get those eyes open and see where you come from and where you need to go. John 21:15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now, he had said earlier, yes, sir. I'll stay. Now he's humbled. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Verse 16. He said again to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. And by the way, we don't even get into the Greek here. Actually, Jesus is using a higher level of love, agape, and Peter's responding with phileo, a lower level of showing he's been humbled. Next slide. Somehow, slide's not advancing here. Upstairs, slide's not advancing. We could. All right, thank you. Then he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now look at this. Now we sometimes stop there in the reading. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you that when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now, did you see the restoration of Peter? Someone may say, well, Jesus should have humiliated him like that. Listen, in order to come back to the Lord, you have to have yourself wiped out. There's no more pride. There's no more worry about reputation. There's a simple, Lord, I want to be with you. And that's what the Lord is establishing. Peter, okay, Peter, no more self and me and my and looking at me. And he told him how he's going to die, and he said, follow me. And Peter is glad to do that. Don't let guilt and public humiliation of your own sin make you quit. Remember we read about the church of Laodicea? Listen to what the Lord said to them. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. We're not talking about non-Christians here. We're talking about Christians. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me, to him who overcomes. I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Hear the words of Jesus, follow me. Conclusion, last section. We're talking about a living faith. We're not putting down emotions. But we're pointing out the core of what we do is going to be based on the knowledge of God, a trust in God. Look at Psalms 19. There's some beautiful verses here in Psalms 19. Psalms 19, 42. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly, out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. You see, as you learn to trust God, you know that God keeps his word. You know that the word of God is the most solid thing you could possibly have in your life. And what happens as you have conviction in God, your emotions are a byproduct of that. Notice again, emotions and reason. Psalms 119, 46. I will speak of your testimony also before kings, and I will not be ashamed. God doesn't let you down. Verse 47, I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commands, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. Pray that each of us will build that kind of faith. When you hurt, do you go to the Word of God? When you hurt, do you find the promises, that which builds you? Second thing that faith will give you, it'll give you responsibility. Again, out of this easy believism, this emotional movements that come and go within the church where people talk about, yeah, we don't want to, you know, keep doing the same thing, the same old way. Well, you know, I don't want you to do something old and boring. That should never, ever, ever, ever be a part of the Christian life. But repetition may be, and repetition shouldn't be boring when we have faith to understand what we're doing and why we're doing it. 1 John 5:2, the Bible says, by this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. Brethren, understand something about serving God. Responsibility often involves repetition, and it's not always something we feel like doing. How many of your mothers in the last week had a day where you said, you know, I don't feel like taking care of my children today. And you didn't do it. How many of you guys got an employer and you know, every now and then you go, I'm not talking about being sick. I'm just talking about, you just emotionally don't feel like working today and so you don't do it. That's how you work. Is that right? No. You understand that when it comes to responsibility, it's not determined by an emotional whim at the moment whether or not you do it. You understand certain principles. See, I do what I do because I love my God. Has the Lord's Supper become boring to you? Let's change it. No. Let's build faith. You see, that we're working on the wrong end. Somebody talks about putting lipstick on a pig, it's still a pig, you know. Somebody talking about putting a Band-Aid on a cancer, you know. You're not dealing with the heart of the matter. You see, we're to serve. And there is a truth that once we test that truth, if it's not truth, test it. But when you find it, stand in it. 3 John 3, for I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Just as you walk in truth, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. I'm hearing a bunch of ridiculous stuff today where people say, well, the Bible's a story. Well, it is a story. I teach it as a story. Well, I mean, but it's a story, and really, there are really hardly any rules, and what you do, you got to go to some theologian to figure out to tell you what it means. No, I'm going to look at the Bible as Word of God as truth. I'm going to reason, I'm going to stand upon it. Yes, there's an account, a story of the redemption of man, but it is also a body of truth. The last point. As I walk by faith, I discern. Oh, people today, oh, that person says something sinful. Ooh, he's a legalist. Look at Philippians 1:9. What do we mean by words? Here's what I want to do. I want to serve my God. Tell you what, when you get married, you're going to find out your mate says likes and dislikes, and when you want to serve your mate, you're going to try to find out what those are. And those may be things you don't always think about, I assure you that. When you serve God and you love God, you want to discern those things that please Him. That's your focus. And it's a lifetime learning process. You keep growing in it. Philippians 1:9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. Notice, it's love. It involves discernment, knowledge. Verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus to the glory and the praise of God. My brethren, you don't determine right or wrong by feeling. It's got to be by faith. And there's a lot that we go through as we grow and learn about those things. Let's conclude. 1 Peter 1:13. The essence of our study, the wise man built his house upon the rock. That rock has got to be in your core. It involves your thinking, your mind, your hope, your desire. As Jesus said, you're going to love me with all your mind, whole soul, and strength. Notice how Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust, as in your ignorance. Do you want to be built upon the rock, or do you want to be just led, like Ephesians 4 talks about, like a wave of the sea? You're over here, and then you're over here, and you feel good, and you feel bad, and you're up, and you're down. Do you want to have a solid life? Get into the Word. Brethren, could I ask of you, spend less time reading men. And if you do read men, how about reading brethren? How about focusing on people who at least understand the plan of salvation? But I would rather you spend your time in the Scripture and let your mind be girded in that. Because men, the words of men are not the foundation that Jesus speaks of. And when that happens, we're emotional beings. But emotion is always the byproduct and not the thing that leads us. You've been a patient audience this morning. Let's get our songbooks out. We want to extend an invitation to you to serve the Lord. I can remember when I first responded to an invitation. I remember the people sitting next to me, their eyes got big. You know, they thought I'd always been a member of this particular church, and they didn't know that I'd never, ever made any response at all. I still remember the surprise in it. But I remember the morning that I went forward and made a response. I'd been doing my own Bible study. No one told me what to do. But I'd come to the decision in my Lord that I needed to receive His grace. I'd done a study of the book of Acts, and I can remember learning that, you know, the Lord shows me in the Scriptures that if I'm going to serve Him, I give my life to Him. And in the book of Acts, we read about those that believed and repented and were baptized. They were baptized the same hour of the night. That's the kind of invitation we extend this morning. Where are you? If you're in Christ, let's think again about where your mind is. Do we need to do the children's song one more time? The invitation is this: the wise man built his house upon the rock. May we have that foundation so that the floods that come will only make us stronger. We can assist you in any way. Would you come as we stand and as we sing?